Chapter 30 of the beautiful sermon which St. Francis and Brother Rufino preached at Assisi. The said Brother Rufino, through constant contemplation, was so absorbed in God that he became almost insensible to things external, and very seldom spoke, added to which he never had possessed the gift of speech, neither was he eloquent nor self-possessed. Notwithstanding this, St. Francis ordered him one day to go to Assisi and preach to the people that which God should dictate to him. On this, Brother Rufino expostulated, saying, "Reverend Father, I pray thee excuse me, and send some other brother in my stead, for thou knowest that I have not the grace of preaching. I am simple and ignorant." At this St. Francis answered, "Inasmuch as thou hast not obeyed immediately, I command thee to take off thy cloak and thy hood, and go to Assisi, where thou shalt enter a church and preach to the people, and this shalt thou do out of holy obedience." Having received this order, Brother Rufino, taking off his mantle and his hood, proceeded to Assisi, and entering the church, after having bowed before the altar, he mounted into the pulpit and began to preach to the people, who, seeing him in so strange a dress, laughed at him, saying, "These men do such penance that they are quite out of their mind." In the meantime, St. Francis, reflecting how promptly Brother Rufino, who was one of the most noble men of Assisi, had obeyed the harsh command he had given, reproached himself, saying, "How couldst thou, who art but the humble son of Peter Bernardoni, send one of the most distinguished men of Assisi to preach to the people as if he were a madman? May God forgive thee. But thou shalt do the same thing which thou hast ordered him to do." And immediately taking off his cloak and his hood with great fervor of spirit, he went to Assisi, taking with him Brother Leo, who carried his mantle and that of Brother Rufino. The inhabitants of Assisi, seeing him thus accoutred, reviled him, believing that both he and Brother Rufino were out of their minds through much penance. St. Francis entered the church as Brother Rufino was saying these words, "O beloved, flee from the world and leave sin. Render to all men that which is their due, if thou wilt avoid hell. Keep the commandments of God and love the Lord and thy neighbor, if thou wilt possess the kingdom of heaven." Then St. Francis ascended the pulpit and began to preach in so wonderful a way on holy penance, on the world, on voluntary poverty, on the hope of life eternal, on the nakedness of Christ, and on the shame of the passion of our blessed Savior, that all they who heard him, both men and women, began to weep bitterly, being moved to devotion and compunction. And in all Assisi the passion of Christ was commemorated as it never had been before, so that the people were greatly edified by this action of St. Francis and of Brother Rufino. Then St. Francis put on the cloak of Brother Rufino and his own, and returned to the convent of the Portuncula, praising and glorifying God, who had given them grace to conquer and despise themselves, to the edification of the flock of Christ, and enabled them by their example to show how the world ought to be despised. And from that day the people greatly revered them, so that those who could touch but the hem of their garments esteemed themselves blessed. Chapter 31 How St. Francis was acquainted with the secrets of the consciences of all his brethren. As our Lord Jesus Christ says in his Gospel, "I know my sheep, and mine know me," so the holy St. Francis, like a good shepherd, knew, through divine revelation, all the merits and virtues of his companions, and also their defects and faults, and was enabled to deal with them according to their needs, humbling the proud and exalting the humble, rebuking vice and praising virtue. As we read in the wonderful revelations which were made to him by God with regard to his first children, amongst others we are told that once St. Francis was with his companions in a convent talking of God, when Brother Rufino was absent, being in contemplation in the forest. And as the saint was conversing with them, Brother Rufino passed by at some distance, whereon St. Francis asked them whom they believed to be the holiest soul in the world. They answered immediately, that they believed it to be St. Francis. The saint reproved them, saying, "Beloved brothers, I am the most unworthy and the vilest of all men in the world. But see there, Brother Rufino, who is now coming out of the forest. The Lord has revealed to me that his soul is one of the three most holy on earth. And I tell you candidly, I should not hesitate to call him Saint Rufino, even during his lifetime, his soul being full of grace and sanctified and canonized in heaven by our Lord Jesus Christ." This opinion St. Francis never expressed in the presence of Brother Rufino. That he was equally acquainted with the defects of his brethren, we learn in the case of Brother Elias, whom he often reproved for his pride, and of Brother John della Capella, to whom he foretold that he would hang himself, and of that brother who was seized by the devil as a punishment for his disobedience, and of many others whose defects and virtues were clearly revealed to him by Christ. Chapter 32. How Brother Maceo obtained from Christ the virtue of humility. The first companions of St. Francis set themselves with all their might to follow holy poverty with regard to earthly things, and to acquire every other virtue as the sure means of obtaining celestial and eternal riches. It happened, therefore, that one day, as they were assembled together to speak of things divine, one of them related the following example. There was a man, a great friend of God, to whom had been given the grace of a life, contemplative as well as active. He was at the same time so humble that he looked upon himself as a very great sinner, and his humility was to him a means of sanctification, and confirmed him in the grace of God, for it caused him to increase in virtue, and saved him from falling into sin. And Brother Maceo, hearing such wonderful things of humility, and knowing it to be one of the greatest treasures of life eternal, was so inflamed with the love and desire of this virtue of humility, that he lifted his eyes to heaven with much fervor, and made a vow and firm resolution never again to rejoice until he should feel the said virtue to be firmly established in his soul. From that moment he was constantly shut up in his cell, macerating his body with fasts and vigils and prayers, weeping before the Lord and earnestly imploring him to grant him this virtue, without which he felt that he was only worthy of hell, and with which the friend of God, of whom he had heard, was so richly endowed. Brother Maceo, having passed several days in this state of mind, as he was entering the forest and asking the Lord, who willingly listens to the prayers of the humble, with cries and tears to grant him this divine virtue, he heard a voice from heaven which called him twice, "Brother Maceo, Brother Maceo." And he, knowing in his spirit that it was the voice of Christ, answered, "My Lord." Then Christ answered, "What wilt thou give in exchange for this virtue which thou asked for?" And Brother Maceo answered, "Lord, I will willingly give the eyes out of my head." Christ answered, "I grant thee the virtue and command at the same time that thou keep thine eyes." And having said these words, the voice was silent, and Brother Maceo was so filled with the grace of humility that from thenceforward he was constantly rejoicing. And often when he was in prayer, he was heard to utter a joyful sound, like the song of a bird, resembling ooh, 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 and his face bore a most holy and happy expression. With this he grew so humble that he esteemed himself less than all other men in the world. And Brother James of Falerone, having asked him why in his joy he used always the same sound, he replied gaily that when in one way he found all good, he saw no reason to change it. Chapter 33. How St. Clare, by order of the Pope, blessed the bread which was on the table, and how on each loaf appeared the sign of the Holy Cross. St. Clare, a most devout servant of the cross of Christ and one of the sweetest flowers of St. Francis, was so holy that not only the bishops and cardinals but the Pope himself wished to see and hear her, and went often to visit her in person. One day, amongst others, the Holy Father went to her convent to hear her speak of things celestial, and having long reasoned together, St. Clare ordered the table to be laid and bread to be placed upon it, in order that the Holy Father might bless it. Their spiritual conclave being at an end, St. Clare, kneeling down with great reverence, begged him to bless the bread which had been placed on the table. To whom the Holy Father answered, "Most faithful sister, I will that thou bless this bread by the sign of the cross to which thou hast devoted thyself." St. Clare said, "Most Holy Father, excuse me. I should indeed be worthy of reproof if I, a miserable woman, should presume to give such a blessing in the presence of the Vicar of Christ." Then the Pope answered, "In order that such an act be not looked upon as presumptuous, but that it may bear on it the marks of obedience, I command thee, in the name of holy obedience, to make on this bread the sign of the cross, and to bless it in the name of God." At this, St. Clare, like a true daughter of obedience, blessed the loaves most devoutly, making over them the sign of the Holy Cross. And wonderful to relate, on all those loaves appeared a cross, most clearly marked, and some of them were eaten, but the rest were put aside, in order to testify of the miracle. And the Holy Father, having seen the miracle, thanked God, and taking some of the bread, went away, leaving his blessing with St. Clare. At that time, Sister Ortolana, mother of St. Clare, and Sister Agnes, her sister, were living together in the convent with St. Clare, both most virtuous women, full of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, many other nuns, to whom St. Francis sent a great number of sick persons, who were all healed by their prayers and by the sign of the Most Holy Cross. Chapter 34. How St. Louis, King of France, went in person, in a pilgrim's garb, to visit the holy brother Giles. St. Louis, King of France, went on a pilgrimage to visit the sanctuaries in the world, and having heard of the fame of the sanctity of Brother Giles, who was one of the first companions of St. Francis, he determined in his heart to go and visit him in person, for which object he set out for Perugia, where the said brother then lived. He arrived at the convent gate as if he had been a poor, unknown pilgrim, and asked with great importunity for Brother Giles, without telling the porter who it was who wished to see him. And the porter went to Brother Giles, and told him there was a pilgrim at the gate who asked for him. But the Lord having revealed to Brother Giles that the pilgrim was the King of France, he left his cell in haste and ran to the gate without asking any questions. They both knelt down and embraced each other with great reverence, and many outward signs of love and charity, as if a long friendship had existed between them, though they had never met before in their lives. Neither of them spoke a word, and after remaining clasped in each other's arms for some time, they separated in silence, St. Louis to continue his journey, and Brother Giles to return to his cell. As the king departed, a certain friar inquired of one of those who accompanied him who it was that had embraced Brother Giles, and he answered that it was Louis, King of France. And when the other brothers heard this, they were all sorrowful, because Brother Giles had not spoken to him. And giving vent to their grief, they said, "O Brother Giles, why hast thou been so uncivil as not to say a word to so holy a king, who has come from France to see thee and hear from thee some good words?" Brother Giles answered, "Beloved brothers, be not surprised at this, that neither could I say a word to him nor he to me. For no sooner had we embraced each other than the light of divine wisdom revealed his heart to me and mine to him. And by a divine operation we saw into each other's hearts and knew far better what we had to say than if we had explained in words that which we felt in our hearts. For so imperfectly the tongue of man reveals the secret mysteries of God, that words would have been to us rather a hindrance than a consolation. Know then that the king went away from me well satisfied and greatly comforted in mind." Chapter 35. How St. Clare, being ill, was miraculously carried on Christmas night to the Church of St. Francis, where she assisted at the office. St. Clare was at one time so dangerously ill that she could not go to church with the other nuns to say the office on the night of the Nativity of Christ. All the other sisters went to matins, but she remained in bed, very sorrowful because she could not go with her sisters to receive spiritual consolation. But Jesus Christ, her spouse, unwilling to leave her comfortless, carried her miraculously to the Church of St. Francis, so that she was present at Matins, assisted at the Midnight Mass, and received the Holy Communion, after which she was carried back to her bed. When the nuns returned to their convent, the ceremonies being ended at St. Damiano, they went to St. Clare and said to her, "O Sister Clare, our mother, what great consolations we have experienced at this feast of the Holy Nativity. Oh, if it had but pleased God that you should have been with us." To this St. Clare answered, "Praise and glory be to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, my beloved sisters and daughters, for I have not only assisted at all the solemnities of this most holy night, but I have experienced in my soul even greater consolations than those which have been your share. For by the intercession of my Father, St. Francis, and through the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ, I have been personally present in the church of my venerable father, St. Francis, and with the ears of my body and those of my spirit have heard all the office and the sounds of the organ and the singing, and have likewise received there the most holy communion. Rejoice then because of these graces which I have received, and return to thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 36. How St. Francis explained to Brother Leo a beautiful vision that he had seen. St. Francis, being once grievously ill, Brother Leo, as he was in prayer by his bedside, was wrapped in ecstasy, and carried in spirit to a great, wide, and rapid river. And watching those who crossed it, he saw some brothers enter the river, heavily laden, who were carried away by the current and were drowned. Some contrived to reach one-third of the way. Others arrived as far as the middle of the stream, yet none could resist the rapidity of the waters, but fell down and were drowned. Presently he saw other brothers arrive. These carried nothing on their backs, but all bore upon them the marks of holy poverty. They entered the river and passed over to the other side without any danger to themselves. Having seen this, Brother Leo came to himself, and St. Francis, knowing in spirit that he had had a vision, called him to him and asked what he had seen. When Brother Leo had related to him the vision, St. Francis said, "What thou hast seen is indeed true. The great river is the world. The brothers who were drowned are those who do not follow their evangelical profession or practice the great virtue of poverty. But they who pass the river are those who neither seek nor possess in this world any earthly riches, who, having food and raiment, are therewith content, and following Christ naked on the cross, bearing joyfully and willingly his sweet and easy yoke, and loving holy obedience, these pass easily from this earthly life to life eternal." Chapter 37. How Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, at the prayer of St. Francis, converted a rich nobleman who had made great offers to St. Francis, and inspired him with the wish to become a religious. St. Francis, the servant of Christ, arriving late one evening with one of his brothers at the house of a rich and powerful nobleman, the two were received by him as if they had been angels of God, with so much courtesy and respect that the saint felt himself drawn to love him greatly, for he considered how on entering his house he had embraced him with much affection, how he had washed his feet and humbly wiped and kissed them, how he had lighted a great fire and prepared a supper composed of the choicest meats, serving him himself with a joyful countenance. When the supper was ended, the nobleman thus addressed St. Francis, "Behold, my father, I offer thee myself and all I possess. If ever thou art in want of a tunic or a mantle or any other thing, purchase them and I will pay thee. And see, I am ready to provide for all thy wants, as through the grace of God it is in my power to do so, for I abound in all temporal riches and out of love to God, who gave them to me. Most willingly do I bestow my goods on this poor." St. Francis, seeing so much courtesy and generosity, felt great affection towards him, and having taken leave of him, he said to his companion, "Truly this nobleman would be a great gain to our order, seeing he is so grateful to God, and so kind and courteous to his neighbor and to the poor. For know, dear brother, that courtesy is one of the attributes of God, who sendeth his rain on the